I want to just start off by praying. I was reminded last time I preached that I didn't pray at the beginning, and I think that's a really important thing to do. So let's just bow our heads and pray before we start. Dear God, thank you that we are able to come here in a country that allows us to meet in a public place and just worship you. I pray that you can use my words this morning to speak life into this church, and that your Holy Spirit and your word will just rest on everyone here. And I just pray that you also open the minds of everyone here to just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them and to me as I preach. Amen. So last week, Julia talked about several things, but the piece that stood out to me the most were the stories about the surprising ways that God comes to us, how we can trace the light from the darkness. And I want to continue this thought today. It's in the darkness that God provides comfort. And our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. As we hold tight to the promises of God, we are trusting in the Word of God as spoken throughout history, which nothing can destroy. So throughout the last few weeks, I went through a lot of the numerous promises of God that are written in the Bible. And there are countless of them. You can go all the way through the Bible and find a whole bunch of promises that are made by God and that come true. And they always and will always come true. And this truth in God's promises creates comfort for us. And I wanted to have some fun this morning and take you on a little trip throughout history. Growing up, and even sometimes today, Adventures in Odyssey was a huge part of the things we listened to. My little brother would even fall asleep every night listening to Adventures in Odyssey. And Mr. Whitaker and his time machine. For all of you that aren't familiar with this, it's a radio show put on by Focus on the Family, designed for kids, but I think adults can get a kick out of it too. But really, it's a story from a modern context, but would often teach by traveling through different times in history with the time machine that Mr. Whitaker had. I don't have Mr. Whitaker here this morning to lead us, but hopefully the time machine will work. So strap on your seatbelt, open your Bibles to Isaiah 40, 1-11, and let's get ready. First, we're going to journey way back to about 700 BC. The Israelites are being threatened by opposing forces, and exile is apparent. Isaiah is warning the people of God's judgment, but also offering a glimpse of hope through God's promise of deliverance. The first promise of God that we're going to discuss today comes within this passage in Isaiah. So we're going to read it. It's up on the screen, but you can also turn in your Bible. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." The word of God here is delivering a promise of redemption for the Israelites while they are in exile in Babylon. This word was given to the prophet Isaiah, who then wrote it down and would have probably spoke it to the people. And today we get to witness this from the comfort of our time machine. We see through the passage the repeating ideas of freedom, safety, redemption, among others. You can look, there's also more in the passage. Ideas such as comfort and comfort, glory, and that the glory of God shall be revealed. This passage is filled with the promise that God is coming, that the Israelites' sins will be made right, that God's glory will take over, that salvation and redemption can be attained despite the iniquities. It is a passage of the promise of God's glory, of freedom, redemption, of salvation. It provides comfort. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. Now, where is this passage coming from? As we look out from our time machine, we see a glimpse of this context. As we look back at the book of Isaiah as a whole, this idea of comfort and hope amidst the darkness of exile and sin is one of the focal points. In many ways, Isaiah 40, 1-11 is sort of a culmination of two separate pieces of history for the people of Israel. The entire book is Isaiah speaking a message of judgment to the Israelites by God for their sins and the rebellion of God, for idol worship, for the oppression of the poor, along with other things. But at the same time, the theme of hope and comfort is immensely encapsulated in the writings of Isaiah, and we see this within the passage that comes right basically in the middle of the two sections of Isaiah. In the first 39 chapters, it relates to God speaking through the prophet of Isaiah to the Israelites, and at this time there was an immense threat of exile and persecution from the people of Assyria. In fact, the Israelites even go so far as to make an alliance with Babylon in order for protection against Assyria, And we see this in Isaiah 39:10, where Hezekiah, the king of Israel at the time, actually shows the king of Babylon their storehouses with all this treasure, and they're trying to make an alliance with Babylon, but they don't trust in God. They trust in kind of the earthly measures for protection. And chapters 1 to 39 speak about some of these events, and it's God's message of judgment, but also hope, as we're going to later look at. And moving into chapter 40, we see that Israel is then taken over by Babylon and held in captivity for hundreds of years. So the first 39 books are the Israelites fearing exile and making alliances with different parties. And then the last part of Isaiah is when they're actually in exile. And Isaiah is warning the people, and it happens. God says, don't make alliances with these people because you need to trust me instead of them. And it later comes back to bite them. And during the time of captivity, that's when the book of Daniel takes place and some of the other things in the Bible. Smack dab in the middle of these two chunks of history and the two chunks of the book of Isaiah is the passage that we're looking at today. And this passage is a clear message of comfort and the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption and freedom from exile. It is the focal point of both the fear of exile and the mistakes Israel makes by not trusting God and conforming to worldly resources, such as the alliance with Babylon. But also the persecution, sin, and events which occur during the Babylonian exile. The message of comfort and hope that comes with God's promise occurs in between these two sets of history. God's promises provide comfort. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. If God speaks a promise, that word will stand and nothing earthly can alter it. We see in the passage that all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah is saying that the people are like grass. There's no permanence in our lives because we have been consumed by sin and there's nothing they can do to help themselves. It also suggests that the Babylonian people are as grass as well. The only way that Israelites can be delivered is at the hands of God, by trusting in God. And when deliverance happens, there is nothing that the Babylonians or other earthly forces can do to prevent it. There is no permanence in earthly things, but if God speaks a promise, that word will stand and nothing can alter it. Almost immediately, there are themes of comfort, deliverance, and revelation of God's glory. There is hope and a promise that the Israelites will be saved from exile and return home. At the same time, Isaiah warns of the temptation to conform and harden their hearts to God. We see a message of comfort and hope, something that is heavily involved with the classic Christmas stories of today. When the Babylonians brought their threats of exile to Jerusalem, there was a lot of grief. In fact, the book of Lamentations is written in response to a lot of this grief. We see that we witness a great longing for God's people to be consoled, but Jerusalem has none to comfort her. Isaiah, within this passage, records a declaration from God, within the Isaiah passage, that the promise of comfort has come. This promise needs to be announced, believed, and rested in. He says, Isaiah says, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. God is trying to tell the Israelites to be confident in the promise of God. God's promises provide comfort. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. Isaiah preaches a message from God that their time of sorrow is over. And there is comfort and hope in the fact that the glory of Yahweh, or God, will save them from exile and bring them home. This comes true later on when the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persians and the Israelites are able to return home. So now that we've journeyed to the Israelites during the time of Isaiah, it's time to go back into the time machine, and this time we're going to push a little bit forward. You can get ready in your Bible this time by turning to the Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 1. All of a sudden, we see the Babylonian Empire has fallen, even that Persian Empire has fallen, and Israel is now being controlled by the Romans. Even though Israel is technically in their home, their entire land is being controlled by the Roman Empire, by King Herod, in the days of King Herod, king of Judea. In many ways, the Hebrew people find themselves in exile in their own land. The people are being taxed, they're being unfairly treated, and they have little opportunity to worship their own God. Sound familiar? God's promises provide comfort. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. In this story, and the story from now on, this promise is Jesus. As we look out of our time machine, however you want to imagine it in your head, the Israelites are having a hard time. They know that a Messiah has been promised to them, but they are heavily doubting. Many even believe that the Messiah will be this war hero that's going to come in and fight and take down the Roman Empire. And as we look out, we see a young woman named Mary. She's engaged to a man named Joseph. We see an angel come to her as written in Luke 1, 26 to 27. As we watch, we journey with Mary and Joseph as the promise of the Messiah is delivered in a small manger in the town of Bethlehem. Our comfort is God's promise of salvation. The promise of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was known to the Israelites for hundreds of years. So this promise is not, it's not something new. It's something that they had been resting on, relying on for a long, long time. We see this in a lot of the Old Testament prophets. In Micah 5:2, the Messiah is promised to come from Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. In Isaiah 7:14, this is amidst that threat of exile that we talked about earlier. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this promise is then made known in the Gospel of Matthew, the exact same kind of prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we also see promises of Jesus having to flee to Egypt. Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt to get away from Herod. In Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So all of this has been promised by God and foreseen by God. God's promise of a Messiah goes way back, even to the time of Abraham, and another promise in which him and Sarai will have a son. And it comes true and starts the line that Jesus comes from. The events of this promise coming to fruition is expressed in different ways within the four Gospels. It occurred in different ways than most expected. Jesus didn't come as a war hero, yet God's promise takes place. His promise takes place in the middle of a time of exile and persecution of God's people. This familiar Christmastime story contains a depth of meaning that we may not see at first glimpse. Rather than bringing fear, which is the appropriate response to seeing the glory and greatness of God, the gospel is described by the angels as a great joy that will be for all the people. It is a message of joy or comfort because our Savior and Lord has arrived to save and reign over us. This occurs while the Israelites are in another version of exile and persecution, and as predicted in the promises of God by the prophets. It is a message of comfort because this Savior and Lord is the one who brings peace and acceptance from God himself. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. As we continue to journey in our time machine, we now see Jesus is growing up. In fact, he's now about 30 years old, and all of a sudden, he has a group of 12 disciples around him, along with many others that seem to follow him wherever he goes. We follow along in Jesus' earthly ministry as he continues to talk about the promises of God, as he heals people, as he performs miracles, as he confronts the established rules of the day, as he provides comfort to the people who follow him. We continue to witness Jesus as he's arrested, as trial happens, as he is beaten and whipped and crucified. And later, only 3 days later, we see Jesus come back to life and reveal himself to his disciples. In this way, another one of God's promises takes place amidst incredible chaos, persecution, and exile. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. To receive the good news of the gospel, which is fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as promised by God, is to come to understand that despite our backgrounds and failures, God reaches out to us with the loving message of peace and comfort, with the loving promise of peace and comfort. Receiving the gospel is not just understanding an abstract idea, but it is believing by faith that the glorious God of the universe is now pleased with us and speaks peace into our personal lives. God's promises provide comfort. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. So still in our time machine, we then see Jesus ascend into heaven in front of 300 witnesses. And before he leaves the earth, he makes another promise that the Holy Spirit will come and that Jesus will return. Acts 1:6-11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus does not say it will be easy. In fact, there are times where he says it will be very difficult. As we sit in our time machine, we continue to witness the early church, the ministries of Peter, James, and Paul, along with many others. Each one of these early church leaders is relying on this promise of the coming Jesus and of the Holy Spirit that happens as Jesus goes up into heaven, the promise that Jesus leaves the disciples with and leaves us with today. And we see how the early disciples and church leaders relied on this throughout many of their writings. 1 Corinthians 15:25, which is Paul referring to the resurrection of Jesus and the coming back of Jesus once he has put all his enemies under his feet. Paul later encourages the early church of Corinth, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Again, in 2 Corinthians 1:4, "God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I have a hard time reading that because there's like five different comforts in there, which I think is great. 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Galatians 3:14, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive promised Spirit through faith." Again and again, 1 Timothy 6:13-15, all of these church leaders are resting in the promise of the Holy Spirit, are resting in the promise of salvation, and they get immense comfort from that amidst persecution that we have never imagined today. Our comfort comes through salvation and the promise of God's return and redemption. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. The early church apostles relied on this. We know that they were heavily persecuted, and most ended up dying for their faith. Yet they relied on the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of salvation, which gave them comfort. So now we are going back into our time machine, and we put our coordinates back to December 10, 2017, in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. God's promise of Jesus' return, along with his promise of salvation, reigns true for us today the same way as it did for the early church apostles, the same way it did for the Israelites before the birth of Jesus, the same way it did for the Israelites in exile in Babylon. God has provided constant promises, and every one has come true and continues to come true. It's no different for us today in 2017 as we continue to rest on the promise of having the Holy Spirit in us and as we await the return of Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of us in a similar state to those people in history we have journeyed with this morning. No, we're not in Babylon, we aren't under control of the Roman Empire. And no, we're not the early church being killed for being a Christian. But we are in many ways in our own exile. And this might be tricky to consider, but bear with me. As Christians, it's becoming harder and harder to remain true to our beliefs as the government, the media, the world we live in slips farther and farther away from God. We are constantly bombarded with advertisements that promote sin, that promote seeking after your own desires no matter what. We see this across every environment. In schools, children and youth are ridiculed for certain beliefs. Regulations from many school boards are moving farther and farther from allowing Christianity. The government puts regulations that prevent Christians from speaking their truth. I can remember a time when I was at Trent University. I was sitting on the student council, and there was a vote to prevent the pro-life club from advertising and functioning in any significant capacity. Yet many other clubs with opposite views had no problem functioning. I'm sitting in this meeting and have to vote for this. I remember stating my case, saying that it was wrong that all these other clubs are allowed to function, but the Christian club is not allowed to. And obviously I voted no for the regulations, but the regulations passed and the pro-life club was banned from the university. I recently heard a story that my dad told me happened in Alberta. A Christian married couple was refused the ability to adopt a child. They had everything lined up, good jobs, a good house, everything that the government looks for in terms of adoption, yet they were refused because of some of their views that Christianity taught. And the government didn't want the couple to adopt a child because of their Christian views. There's so many other stories like this of regulations being placed on Christians and on Christians being ridiculed for their faith. Christians today in North America, in our context, we're in our version of exile. Think about the Israelites in Babylon. They would have been surrounded by other gods, by sin, by aspects that are completely against their faith in God. Isaiah speaks of this and warns against conforming and allowing sin to creep into their life. Many did, yet comfort and redemption was still attained because of God's promise. We see the same idea in the Roman times. The Jewish people were constantly persecuted, ridiculed, abused. They had very little legs to stand on, yet God's promise came true in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in the coming of the Messiah. The same can be said of the early church, who were persecuted to the point of death for their faith. Today, even though in North America it's a totally different type of persecution in a lot of ways, we are bombarded by opposing viewpoints, by regulations, by ridicule, by the inability to have our own beliefs because of what the government attempts to prevent. We are surrounded by sin, by the easy ability to fall into temptation. Every single one of us in some way has conformed to this and have experienced this. Whether that is by falling into sin, by being ridiculed for being a Christian or for one's viewpoints, for not doing something that everyone else is doing. And the devil has also split Christians on a lot of these major issues. The devil has gotten under the skin of the world and allowed sin to creep into so many things we do and see. And this creates our own version of exile. As Christians, as a church, not only do we need to be confident to stand up to these issues, to be confident to share our battles with sin and temptation and seek help, but also, and most importantly, we need to rely and trust in the promise of God, that we have the Holy Spirit in us and that one day Jesus will return. We need to hold fast to this promise that provides us with comfort, even amidst the darkness and persecution of the world. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. As we look back at the adventure that we went on this morning in our time machine, we see the countless times that God's promises have come true and how comfort has resulted. For the Israelites, there were different issues, but the fear of exile and being in exile was swaying their own beliefs. They were surrounded by sin, of idol worship, of countless acts, and they then slipped into their own sin. Many Israelites did not feel like deliverance was possible because of their sin. They would argue that God was upset with them. To me, it sounds so similar to where we are today. We're surrounded by sin. We're persecuted for being a Christian, and we doubt that God is in control. We even doubt that God's promise of a returning Jesus will happen. The promise that we see in Isaiah 41:11 is one of comfort, comfort of the promise of deliverance, deliverance from exile. And it provides the Israelites, and it provides us with confidence to then go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. I love go tell it on your mountain, because that's exactly what they're saying here. Let's go and let's be confident in the promises that we have through Jesus. And that's one of the ways that we celebrate through Christmas. We celebrate the promise of the coming Messiah. We see that God wanted the Israelites to have confidence, to lift up their collective voice because of the comfort, the confidence, and the promise of deliverance. We didn't have time to journey all the way through biblical history. But if we did, we could have seen many other examples of God's promises coming true. The promise that God will never flood the entire earth again, and he gives us a rainbow to this day as a reminder of that promise. A promise that Abraham and Sarai will have a child. A promise that David would be king despite so many earthly things standing in his way. I can go on and on and on. For the Israelites, of which Isaiah is writing, eventually they are freed from exile and God's promise of deliverance remains. Within the Advent story, God's promise of Jesus the Messiah occurs. The promise of salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus also occurs. And the promise of the coming Holy Spirit and the returning Jesus comes for us today as it did for the early disciples. As we jump into our own life, God's promises remain. God gives us today in 2017 North America comfort in the promise of Jesus, comfort in a God that loves us no matter what we have done. God wants us to use this promise, this confidence, to stand up in the exile that we find ourselves in today. He wants us to remain true to who we know we are and who we know we can be. There is comfort, there is deliverance from where we are today, from where you are today. There is comfort in the anxiety, in the stress, in the unknown. There's comfort in the mistakes. And this comfort started with the promise of the coming Messiah, who died for our sins and beat death by rising again on the third day, who went up into heaven in front of at least 300 witnesses. This comfort continues because of the promise of Jesus returning to deliver all who have faith in Jesus and who live out this faith in their everyday life despite what the world throws at them, despite the exile that we find ourselves in. This comfort, as seen in Isaiah, as seen during the Advent story, is built upon a promise by God, a promise that no human or earthly thing can stop, a promise that not even the devil can stop, even though he tries. This promise remains true today and is something that no matter what we have done, no matter where we find ourselves in, will hold true. We will be delivered. We need to work together and herald that good news. We need to work together and go tell it on the mountain. Let's work together to challenge each other to stay vigilant. It's okay to talk about the hard issues. We need to work together to stand up amidst the exile we're in. And it starts by looking at our own heart and committing to seek after God no matter what. It starts with humbly admitting mistakes and asking forgiveness. It continues by staying true to God's call on our lives. The battles we face in our current context create anxiety and stress and depression. We constantly strive to do good, yet we are stuck in this world where we are surrounded by sin and pressures. I can remember the 2 years I spent at Trent. The second year I was living in a very, both years I was living in a very unchristian environment. The second year I had rededicated my life to God, yet I was surrounded by sin. I was surrounded by the temptation for sin. And I was even ridiculed for going to church on a Sunday morning, and it led me to not attending very often. I repeatedly caved to the temptation. I would do something wrong, I would wake up and realize my mistake, and repent and feel completely rotten and depressed. I would then call my friend Darren, who was a glimmer of light and support that God gave me during that time. he would talk me through and give me encouragement and pray for me. I would get through that mistake. I would be forgiven. I would seek forgiveness. A couple weeks would go by, and I would slip up again. This pattern kept circulating again and again. Eventually, I left Trent. I realized that I just needed to get out of there, and I went to Tyndale and moved in with my friend Darren. I had to get out of that environment of sin. And during that time at Trent, I was at the lowest point of my life. I was constantly depressed. I hated myself for allowing myself to choose to make the mistakes I did. But I can tell you that God never, ever abandoned me. God offered me comfort, and in that case, it was through my friend Darren. God's promise of salvation and redemption was there for me. And this promise gave me immense comfort. I was freed from depression. I was freed from the environment of sin. I was forgiven. I know that I was forgiven and continue to be forgiven to this day. God's promise of salvation was given to me, and comfort flowed immensely from it. Today, I'm still surrounded by sin, by temptation for sin, just by living in this world. Sometimes I'm even bombarded with pain from my past. But through all of this, I have so much comfort in a God that always, always follows through on his promises. Promises that go beyond simply the ones we talked about today. God promises peace. God promises joy. God promises redemption and freedom from our mistakes, from our past, from our minds. Every one of us here this morning, when you look deeply into your hearts, are battling with different things. I can fully stand up here this morning and make my own promise to you right now. And that promise is that God has never and will never let you down. His promises continue for us today, no matter what you have done. There is freedom, redemption, and salvation for every one of us here this morning, no matter what, no questions asked. We just have to accept this and live it out. We need to seek comfort in this. Don't allow your mind, don't allow the devil, don't allow sin, don't allow the world to sway you from this promise that has stood the test of time. God's promises provide comfort. God's promises provide comfort in the fear, that fear of ridicule, that fear of persecution, that fear of sin. God's promises provide comfort despite our mistakes, despite our sins. God's promises provide comfort amidst our anxieties, amidst our stress, amidst our depression. God's promises provide comfort in the exile we face today for our beliefs. Our comfort is God's promise of redemption, freedom, and salvation. Let's pray.